let me go on to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 28. Josh, are you recording this? Yeah, please, thank you. And in my Bible, the subtitle says, Orderly Worship. I'm reading from verse 26, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. How is it then, I'm reading from King James, how is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you had a psalm, had a doctrine, had a tongue, had a revelation, had an interpretation, let all things be done unto edifying. So the Apostle Paul is saying that when believers come together, there is the chance that somebody may have a word to say. But he doesn't end there. But whatever the person has must be done to edify the people. But he goes on to say that if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most by three, and by course let one interpret. If there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church and let him speak himself and to God. Let the prophet speak two or three and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first person hold his peace. For you may all prophesy one by one that all may learn and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. I'll come back to verse 32. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Let your women keep silence in the church. I think Paul was addressing some specific issue. It doesn't mean the women should keep silence. In the Corinthian women specifically, I think. For it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience as saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask of their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. What? Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that are right unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. Okay? So, I'm saying this to say that when we come together, somebody may have something to share. Right? A word, a psalm, according to the scriptures. But the Bible also teaches us that let everything be done in decency and in order. But then go with me also to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. There are a couple of verses before, but this is Peter, Jesus' right-hand man, right? Peter is really talking about his experience with Jesus as a witness. But he goes on to say in verse 21 of 2 Peter chapter 1, that for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So in other words, even though Paul said when we come together and somebody has a word, you know, a psalm, Peter is also teaching that if you have a prophecy, you should come under inspiration. Prophecy does not come because I want to say something. It should originate from the Holy Spirit of God and in your heart. That said, we must also do things decently and in order. So in my experience here, if you have a word to say, you line up here, speak to the leader, and if it's an inspiration, you'll be allowed to speak, right? So that is going back to say that it is not that you have something to say and you want to say it. That would be the will of man. But that it should be driven by inspiration of the Holy Ghost. That is what Peter is saying here. So that is what I have to say, you know. And please, this is not only to, it's to all of us. If we come together and in the course of the worship, you receive inspiration to share something, please, you are welcome. We've done it before. You know, some members here have done it before. And that's the process, all right? Thank you. Now let's go to the word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are here by your Spirit. And because you are here by your Spirit, Father God, we thank you that we have the assurance that you are going to speak to us through your word. Thank you that your word is spirit, it is life, it shapes, it influences, it cuts, it divides according to the scriptures, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So, Father, as we share your word, Holy Spirit, you know your people individually and corporately. So we pray that Holy Spirit take the word of God, the seed, the sword of the Spirit, and make it relevant to each situation and circumstance so that Jesus will be glorified in our lives. Thank you that, Lord Jesus, nothing happens until the word is spoken. So we speak healing, we speak desirable outcomes to every situation in the name of the Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father God. In Jesus' name, amen. This is one of the few times that I have so much to share, so I didn't even know what to share. Right? So I've been debating the last couple of days, you know, about what to share. But I want to talk about the word, the God's word. Right? And I want to talk about, first of all, the sower and the seed. Right? So first, let's go to Matthew chapter 13. I know Pastor Ed has been teaching about that, but hey, the word of God is inexhaustible. So Matthew chapter 13, let me start from verse 1. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprang up because they had no deepness of earth, and when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, Matthew 13. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprang up, and because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Verse 7. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. And others fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. Who had ears, let him hear what the Spirit is saying. And the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whomsoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance, but whoever had not, from him shall be taken away even that which he had. Hallelujah. Now, the sower and the seed, the parable of the sower and the seed, is one of the foundational teachings that Jesus ever taught. And to establish the fact that it is a foundational teaching, it is also recorded in Mark chapter 4, and it is recorded in the Gospel of Luke chapter 8. Right? So this passage of scripture is recorded in both Mark chapter 4 and Luke chapter 8. But remember, Jesus is using natural examples to illustrate spiritual truth, right? And so when I think about the sower and the seed, I'm thinking about four different environments. Now think about it. The word environment is really a very broad concept, right? If you go to any nation, any town, any village, it's a different environment, right? In a different nation, the people will speak a different language, right? The laws of that nation may even be different. So, when Jesus is talking about the parable of the sower and the seed, of course, he's using agricultural examples to illustrate some truth. But he's also thinking about the four different environments that enable people to maximize their potential. So the first environment is basically the wayside. Right? And every environment is defined by the belief systems, the norms, right, and the values. In fact, we are learning from some doctors that there are some places in the world that there are no cardiovascular diseases. Can you believe that? But if you come to the U.S., it's ranked as one of the highest ranking disease. But there are places in the world that the people never have cardiovascular diseases. And some doctors have gone there and studied as anthropologists. So the question then becomes, what can we learn from that environment that can help us improve our lives? So it goes back to the fact that in every environment, there is a lifestyle, there is a belief system, there is the norms, there is the values that define and regulate what people do in that environment. Right? Now, one of the things doctors are finding in some of these environments is that is their diet. What they eat does not deposit in their arteries and they don't have any cardiovascular diseases. Which means that if you and I eat that food, chances are we will not have cardiovascular diseases. Hallelujah. Now, this is the natural example. In the same way, when we come to the Word of God, Jesus is talking about four different spiritual environments in which the believer lives. Right? So the first one has to do with the wayside. Now remember, the wayside is beyond the boundary of the field. Remember too that Jesus is talking about the kingdom. So there are those who live beyond the boundary of the kingdom such that the word of God does not even reach them. So they can't even use the word of God in their lives. They are at the wayside. Think about it. Sometimes you drive through people's farms, right? And if you throw a seed on the pavement, it could lie down there for thousands of years. Nothing will happen. But the same seed falls on dirt. It rains, it shines, the wind blows, it will grow. Hallelujah. So the first seed is that these are the people, the wayside people are the people who live beyond the boundaries of God's kingdom such that they are not touched by the word of God. Hallelujah. They may also be touched by the word of God, but Jesus says that they trample on the seed. In other words, they reject the seed. Now, I found out that the Pastor S said last week, the Greek word for seed, the Hebrew word, is the word sperma. Right? And then I found out that in Genesis chapter 1, verses 11 through 13, God created the seed. Genesis chapter 1, verses 11 through 13. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit yielding fruit after its kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herbs yielding seed after its kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after its kind, and God saw that it was good. God created the seed on the third day. Man was created on the sixth day. Now, if you know a little bit about the God's process, it means that everything that God created before, you have to use. Let me put it this way. It's called the law of precedence, right? If God created the seed on the third day and man was created on the sixth day, that means the man has to go and use the seed. So for those of us who are not using the seed principle, we are not being productive. Hallelujah. The seed was created before man. Then if you go with me to Genesis 1:29, verse 30, the Bible says that, and God said, this is the last day of creation, day six. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which the fruit is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat. So the seed is your food. Right? And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, where there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. This is where the vegetarians come from. That God is saying that the seed is your food. Not the cow on the field. Right? But the same God created the cow. Right? Okay. So let's get something about the seed. Then you go with me to Genesis chapter 8, verse 22. God said, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. So the Bible is saying that God created the seed. And the seed is supposed to sustain us, and we have to continue in the seed principle. So there is not only continuity, there is also sustainability with the seed. So let me put it this way. You and I cannot live without the seed. And we cannot live as Christians without God's seed principle. So I'm not surprised that Jesus, in Matthew 13, taught the parable about the sower and the seed. It's very fundamental. In fact, go with me to Mark chapter 4. In Mark chapter 4, verse 13, Jesus said to them, and he said to them, "Know ye not this parable?" After he had shared the sower and the seed with them. And Jesus said, "And how then will you know all parables?" Are you seeing that with me? So Jesus is saying that the parable of the sower and the seed is the mother of all parables. Once you understand the principles of the sower and the seed in Matthew 13, you can use that to understand all the other parables. Hallelujah. This is so profound. So Jesus is saying that the parable of the sower and the seed is the foundation for our understanding of all the parables. Hallelujah. So now let's come back to Jesus' own interpretation of the parables. I'm back to Matthew 13, verse 18. "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside." So the key to retaining the seed is your understanding. Right? He said, when anyone hears the word of God and does not understand it. So the question is, what should we do in order to understand the word of God? We have to be like the Bereans. When you live here and you go home, take the word of God again and read it again. Hallelujah. This is how I tell my students, because science tells us that if you hear something, and then in a couple of hours, you read a page again, you retain 70% of the information. And I tell my students this every semester. After lectures or after class, before the day ends, take that chapter again and read it. Science tells us that you retain 70% of the information. Then I tell them that in 24 hours, when you read it again, you retain 90% of the information. So even if you don't tackle the chapter again, in 14 weeks when there's exams, you have 90% of the information. Right? By the time you do the third time, in a space of 48, 72 hours, researchers say you retain 95% of the information. Hallelujah. So the reason why we are not being productive when it comes to the Word of God is because we go home, throw away our Bible, and we only find the Bible under your bed the next Sunday morning when you are coming to church. The Bible gathers dust during the week. And so you are always trying to come back to norm. You see, the student who does not, he goes to lectures, but he does not take what, he does not read what is read in 24 hours. 48 hours, he hasn't read what he read. So the next time he goes to class, there is additional information. And he doesn't only have more to retain, he's lost what he was supposed to have known a couple of days before. And then, see, Jesus defines it as the devil coming to steal from you because you didn't understand it. In other words, Jesus is saying the first time you hear the parable of the sower, you have no clue. That is why in Mark chapter 4, he's telling them, if you do not understand this parable of the seed and the sower, you can't understand all the parables. The key is to understand. And understanding is not has to do with your mind. It has to do with your heart. Look at what Jesus said. Right? He said that when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. So the devil stretches his hand and extracts the information that God had put in your heart. So after 10 years, 20 years as a Christian, you have nothing to show. You've never even prayed for a cockroach to be healed. Hallelujah. So we have to understand the nature of God's word, right? And we have to not only understand the nature of God's word, but we have to make use of the prophetic presentation of God's word and the purpose of God's word. If you do not sow God's word, Paul said, I am a planter, you know, Apollos watered. If you do not sow God's word in your heart, you cannot be productive. The day will come when you'll be confronted with sickness, with challenges. Now let's go to the second group. So the first group, we know that they disdain the word of God. They don't take time to gain increasing familiarity with the word of God. They don't know. But remember, the word of God is your key. Jesus put the seed principle into effect. The second group are he that received the seed into the stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and received it with joy, yet he had no root in himself, but endured for a while, but when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word's sake, he's offended. So the second group of people, they receive the word of God with joy, but they lack endurance. Right? Think about it. Nobody went to the gym one day and the next day came out with the biceps, you know, like Arnold Schwarzenegger. We call it the law of process. You have to sow the seed. God has to put water on the seed that's not germinate overnight. The law of process. It takes time, but you got to work on it. But these people receive it with joy, but when tribulation was, they become destabilized when persecution comes and they say the word of God is not true. You didn't endure the persecution. They go to the gym one day and the next day they are not there. Then 2 weeks they are not there. And they want their pot belly to go down. It ain't going to happen. Right? Who says the athlete goes to the field and practices once and goes and sleeps for 3 weeks? No way! Go talk to Carl Lewis. Carl Lewis went to 4 Olympic Games, one of my greatest athletes. I admire Carl Lewis. 4 Olympic Games, 100 in the sprints. And one of the things, I've said it before, but let me say it again. I think in the Los Angeles Olympic Games, he won the 100 meters gold. Think about it, Olympics. Then early morning, 6 a.m., a journalist found Carl Lewis on the field, rehearsing. And the journalist asked him, Carl, I thought you won the gold yesterday. He said, yeah. He said, why are you rehearsing? He said, I'm planning for the next Olympics. 4 years away, this guy went to 4 Olympic Games. I don't know how many people can equal that record. But you go to gym one day and the next day, it's too hard. I remember my younger sister, she went to school, right? The first day she went to school, she came back home. And my dad said, how was school? Daddy, they keep too long. That's what she told my daddy. I'm glad my younger sister is not here today. She's married with 4 boys. 4 kids, right? So, Daddy, they keep too long. First day at school. So these are people who do not endure. Now let's go to the third group. He also that received among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. Oh, these are the people, workaholics, but they are not godholics. Right? You can be a workaholic and still be a godholic. But they are workaholics and not godholics. Because they work and work and work, and they don't have nothing to do with God. The material pursuit has taken over their fundamentals. Last 2 weeks, I was in New Jersey preaching in a church. And the guy, the pastor, assistant pastor, came and did the ministry of giving. And the reception was very cold. You know how people don't want to talk about money in church? Because money, you know, it's a problem. So as soon as they gave me the pulpit, I said, I was sitting down and I didn't like the way you guys responded to the ministry of giving. It's like it's a chore, right? And I said, let's go on to Acts chapter 10. And in Acts chapter 10, the Bible says Cornelius was a giver. Right? And when he gave, the Bible says God sent an angel that Cornelius, go find this guy called Peter, and Peter will tell you what you need. And before then, the pastor has said, one of their pastors in London has said that if you give God your money, God will give you what money cannot buy. And I said, Pastor, you are right. I have the scripture. That's the one in Corinthians, in Acts chapter 3, Cornelius. If you give God your time, God will give you something that money cannot buy, which is more valuable than the money you went chasing in the first place. And some of us have no time with God. The Bible says, the cares of the life, they choke the word out of you. Hallelujah. A couple of weeks ago, I was looking at one of the YouTubes. This young lady who was like an actress or some entertainment, I'm sure if you are mentioned the name, some of you may know. She was on her deathbed. And she says, guys, don't make the mistake I've made. I have cars in the driveway that can't bring me healing. I have houses on East Coast, West Coast, whatever. I have all these things. What I need now is healing. I will pay everything. I will give up everything for this. And she said, don't be like me. So these are the people, they are chasing material things. There's nothing wrong with chasing material things. But the pursuit is so intense, so vigorous, that there is no room for God in their life. Hallelujah. There's no room for God. Hallelujah. And this is the third group that Jesus talked about. But there is the fourth group. They receive the word into good ground. They hear the word. They understand it. they bear fruit and they bring forth. You know, it takes time, an investment of time and effort to understand the word of God. Because like I said, the first time anybody teaches you anything, you don't understand it. You think you do, you don't. You have to read and read it over again before you get it. And because the word of God is living, the more you read, the more God opens your eyes. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, go with me to Isaiah chapter 55. Remember, I started in the New Testament, but I want to show you that the principle is the same, and it originated from the Old Testament. Isaiah 55. Let me start from verse 1. No, when I saw the first word said in King James, says, "Ho!" It's like me telling somebody, "Yo!" See, "ho" and "yo" are like cousins, right? Right? He said, "Yo! Ho! Everyone that thirsted, come ye to the waters, and he that had no money, come ye, buy, eat, and yeah, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfy not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness." Other translations say wealth. "Incline your ear." Oh, this is Proverbs. "Pay attention. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear and your soul shall live." God is talking about your soul. That is the very you. "Hear and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a healer, a leader, and a commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knewest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run to thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, said the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it." Hallelujah. God is talking about the seed. And in this case, he says, the seed is my word. Just like it is interesting, it's possible that Jesus was thinking about Isaiah's prophecy when he shared the sower and the seed. Right? Because In John chapter 6, verse 63, Jesus said, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." If the word of God is prophetically proclaimed and you receive it, it is life into your spirit and it can help you grow and germinate. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. In John chapter 6, the Bible says, I think John chapter 7. Remember, in Isaiah, God is issuing a universal call to people that those who are thirsty and hungry, come to me and buy. Come without your money, because your money does not work when it comes to God's things. He says, come and buy, but without money, without price. Right? He said, come ye, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money, without price. Why do you spend money for that which is not bread? Remember, Jesus is not talking about, you know, the bread that we buy from Walmart. Right? He's issuing a universal call, because we know in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Hallelujah. If you are hungry for God, God promises to fill you. In the same way, Jesus taught them in parables, because they said that seeing you may not see. In other words, the parable was designed that those who actually had a genuine desire to know God will seek God, pursue God. Somebody said, chase God. And as you pursue and chase God, that is where you get the understanding and the revelation that comes from the word that you can use. You see, so many of us have heard the word of God, but it is still in our mind. And because it is in our mind, it is not generating fruit. Hallelujah. It has to be in your heart. Hallelujah. So it goes back to what I was saying. Verse 3 in Isaiah says, incline your ear, come to me, hear, and your soul shall live. Pay attention, no distraction. We are not paying attention. We are distracted by everything else except the word of God. Listen to me diligently. That's what other translation says. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Let the wicked man suffer. But come down to four. It says, my ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. It's interesting. God is talking about giving us a picture about the difference between his values and our values. He says, my ways are not your ways, your thoughts. And it's not only the difference, it's also talking about distance. How far is heaven from earth? How far is heaven from earth? Anybody been there before? Right? So the distance between heaven and earth is the distance between our understanding and God's understanding. Hallelujah. Now, he says, as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, everything that we have originated with God from heaven. So the Bible is also talking about the process of the word of God. Think about it. He says, listen, and we'll go to New Testament. As the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and returneth not, but watereth the earth. Talks about the purpose of God. And maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed the sower. So shall my word. So God is talking about the cyclical effect of the word of God, right? The rain comes down, it waters the earth, and some of them end up in the wells, in the ground. And then evaporation takes the rain back to God. If you read Revelation, it says that our praise and our worship are sent unto God. Right? So the Bible says that the rain comes from God, from heaven, It waters the earth, it gives it to the sower, and that same rain evaporates and goes back to God. So God is talking about the cyclical process of the word of God. You retain the word of God, you know, it blesses you, you give praise to God, and it comes down again. The process, the law of process. But many of us do not want to leverage the law of process. We want instant gratification. It doesn't happen. The farmer cannot go to plant a seed and expect the corn the next day. Hallelujah. It takes time. And between the time you plant it and the time you harvest, you have to invest more time. You have to prune, trim, do whatever you get to protect your plant. Hallelujah. Now, let's go back to the New Testament. Now that we know about the four different environments, now let me link the sower and the seed, the word of God, to our faith. So go back with me to Matthew. Okay, let's go back to Matthew chapter 13 first. Then we go to Matthew 17. So in Matthew 13, we know about the sower and the seed, right? Remember, Jesus said, it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom. He's talking about the kingdom. The kingdom represents an environment that you and I can live in and thrive. Not online, right? But if you go to Matthew chapter 13, verse 31, Jesus said, another parable put he forth, saying, in Matthew 13 alone, Jesus actually taught seven different parables. And all of them has to do with the kingdom, the environment that Jesus is talking about. Jesus wants you to live in the kingdom. He wants you to be a product of the kingdom. He wants you to think kingdom thinking. So in Matthew 13, seven different parables, right? Verse 31 says, another parable he spoke for, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs and become a tree so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. When it becometh a tree, it's talking about the law of process. Now, you got to remember, the mustard seed, Jesus is saying, is the least of all the seeds. Now, if you look at a seed, and this is where we have to pay attention to what Jesus is saying. If you look at the seed is very different from the tree. Are you with me? But most of the time, everything in the seed can become the tree. Or let me put it this way. Everything the tree is in the seed. But it doesn't look like the tree. What does it tell you? Let me repeat. Everything the tree is contained in the seed. I mean, think about these huge oak trees, right? And the acorn is so small, right? So how will the oak tree emerge from the acorn? You got to sow it. So Jesus is saying that a mustard seed is the smallest of all the seeds. He's saying a grain, one. You know, Pastor Ayer used to say poquito. No, this is not poquito. This is one. Right? One mustard seed can grow a mustard plantation. The difference is it needs time to be planted. The law of process. We have to understand the law of process. How long does it take a baby to be born? Science tells us 9 months from the day of conception, right? We don't see anything these days with technology, right? We've seen in the sonogram and all kinds of stuff, right? But the baby, remember, I told you that the word seed in Hebrew means sperma. That's where we get the word sperm, right? But it has to be planted, it has to be sown. Jesus is saying that the mustard seed is the smallest of all the seeds, but when it is grown, so growth is a process. It is the greatest of all the seeds and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Hallelujah. Now, how does it link to the faith that we need to generate in order to help us? Go with me to Matthew 17. Matthew 17. Let me start from verse 13, but I will end in verse 21. Matthew 17, verse 13. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. Verse 14. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's a lunatic and sore vexed, for oftentimes he falls into the fire and oftentimes into the water. And I brought him to their disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Not that very minute. I'll come back to this. Verse 19. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall be removed. Nothing shall be impossible with you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. Hallelujah. This is where the parable that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 13 about the mustard seed links up with your faith. This is interesting. Why? Because this is Peter and co. that follow Jesus. Right? They heard Jesus teach. They heard Jesus demonstrate the miracles. But when the rubber met the road, they couldn't cast the demon out of the guy. And Jesus diagnosed their problem as faithless. And then Jesus went on to say it wasn't only faithless generation. He said they were perverse. You know what perversion means? It's when you abuse something or you use it for the wrong reasons. You pervert it. So Jesus diagnosed their problem and said, faithless and perverse generation. Let me focus on the faith, faithless. Jesus is saying they didn't have faith. He goes on to say, because of your own belief. I can only speculate by saying that, is it possible that all the knowledge they had was in their mind and not their heart? This is a major catastrophic failure. They couldn't cast the demon out. And Jesus said, if you had grain as a mustard seed, one, remember, the seed has all it takes to become the tree because God put the tree's DNA in the seed. But if you don't have, you see, when I was a younger Christian, I thought that Jesus was teaching about quantity. But he's not talking about quantity. He's talking about having the complete representation of the seed. That's the minimum. You know what? If you remember a little bit of your high school chemistry, you remember that water is H2O. H2 is not water. O is not water. Water is H2O. In other words, two atoms of hydrogen or a molecule of hydrogen combines with oxygen. That is the simplest formula for water. Right? So let's come back to this. Jesus is saying that if they had one grain, not 10, one, but it should be the complete representation, the total recollection of the seed, it can grow the tree. You know, there's nothing like half seed. There's nothing like three-quarter seed. Right? But we can talk about one grain of seed. Am I right? I used to think this was talking about quantity. No. But so it tells me, Jesus said they didn't even have anything. They didn't have the seed. And because they didn't have the seed, they couldn't do the job. Hallelujah. So hearing the message of God does not mean you have faith. The Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Then it goes on to say that you should confess it with your mouth what is sown in your heart. Right? And Jesus already said the key to prevent the devil from stealing the word of God from you is your understanding. And understanding is something of the heart, not of the mind. You see, I can't understand it because sometimes I tend to understand things with my mind. But Jesus is saying that it's with your heart. That's what the Bible says. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Right? Now, go with me to Luke chapter 24. I found this that blew my mind. Luke chapter 24. And I think this is the link between Peter in the Old Testament and Peter on the day of Pentecost. You see, people have wondered, how come Peter, you know, in Jesus' time, you know, Jesus is telling them, you faithless and perverse generation, they couldn't cast the demons out. But on the day of Pentecost, you know, Peter stood, preached, and 3,000 souls were saved. Peter had undergone a transformation. I think this is the key. Luke chapter 24. This is after the resurrection. Jesus ate food with his disciples. But from verse 44, and Jesus said unto them, Luke chapter 24, verse 44. Actually, it's the last chapter in Luke. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Verse 45. Then he opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, this is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead. So in other words, all the time that Jesus was with them, they didn't understand the scriptures. They heard it, but Jesus is saying they didn't understand it. So it was after resurrection that the Bible says he opens, like he's turning on a switch on. And the Bible says, then that they might understand the scriptures. Hallelujah. So this explains why in Acts chapter, on the day of Pentecost, Peter stood and understood the scriptures and preached the gospel, and thousands were saved. So the key to you becoming productive in your faith is your understanding. And your understanding requires investment of time and effort and attention to the word of God. That is where the revelation comes. Because Jesus taught about the kingdom, parable of the kingdom, the mustard seed. It is small, but if you have one seed and you sow it, it can become like a tree. But the key is you understanding the word of God. And that comes with paying attention, investing time. And remember, the word of God is not like the material we write in the textbooks. The Bible says it is quick. It is alive. Right? As you read the word of God, it does something to your soul and to your heart. It changes you. It shapes you. It changes your belief systems. It revises your values, and it regulates your norms so that when something happens, you can use the word. We have to plant it. If you don't plant it, there can never be a tree. Hallelujah. You can't be a Christian and not love the word of God. How many hours do you give your employer a day? 8 hours? Excluding your travel time? How many hours do you give God a day? Right? At the end of the month, we get paid. We have an income. Right? And we pay tithes because we think that belongs to God. First fruits principle. Are you giving God, are you tithing your time? Some people have asked that. Right? Everybody has 24 hours a day. Right? You give your employer 8 hours a day, excluding travel time. So you are left with what? How many? The math students. How many more are you left with? 16. Okay. 16. So let's say you travel 1 hour to work and back. That's 18. Right? So you have 14 left. You sleep 8 hours. How many more? You have 6 hours, right? You eat. How many hours do you eat? 2 hours? I don't know. The next time you go to Olive Gardens, clock yourself how long you spent in there, right? Then you go to the gym. Or for me, I walk down Chipperfield to, they call it the Life Valley, through BJ's. 1 hour, right? So how many hours am I left with? 2 or 3. And then I'm responding to my email, before I realize I didn't give God anything, right? And I'm sleeping and I'm going to bed and somebody put it, said, God, put its inscription on his top of the room, God, Then God didn't get not even half an hour, right? That's, today's Sunday, so Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, you mow the lawn, you go laundry, you grocery shopping. The Bible calls this the curse of our life. It's important, but it's not priority. And before you realize, another week has gone by. Another month has gone by. Then Easter came and went.
right? Memorial Day came and went. July 4th is coming, right? And then summer begins again. Remember seed time, harvest time, summer, winter? And before I realize, Walmart has all these shopping decorations they're selling to get your money. Then you hear the Christmas carols. Oh, no, we missed Thanksgiving. You hear the Christmas carols. And then another year has ended. And 2020! Then we are surprised. And then I look into the mirror and I see 3 gray hairs growing on my forehead. Right? Then 2020 comes and say, how did the year went by? Right? And before you realize, the kids are done with graduate school. Right? And in a couple of years, somebody's wedding. And the gray hair keeps piling up. Right? And before you realize, you are 60 years, 70 years, right? Somebody told me that if you are 60 years and you sleep 8 hours a day, you slept 1/3 of your life, right? Because babies sleep a lot, right? So we have to calculate all those times you were sleeping. Jesus said, I work whilst it is day, because the night comes when no man shall be able to work. Folks, all that I'm asking is that let's prioritize God's word. A little here, a little there can go. You try it. Give yourself 10 to 15 minutes every day with God. Try it. Today is Sunday, right? Next week, let's all try it and let's share the report, right? Give yourself just 10, 15 minutes with God's word every day, consistently, preferably doing it the same time every day to gain momentum. And then see your life at the end of 1 week. How many of you are going to try with me? Very good. 15 hours. Every day, the same time. Oh, did I say hour? Oh, sorry. Hey. Please. Don't call the FBI on me. Please. Minutes. 15 minutes. 15 minutes. Let's try it all. Agreed. 15 minutes. Next week. Every day from tomorrow. Today, you've had more than Monday to Saturday, 15 minutes with the word. Every day, the same time, and see what happens by Sunday. I'm done. Praise God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your word, which is spirit, which is life. Thank you for the seed, the principle in the scriptures. Thank you that the seed principle enables us to become productive, to understand the law of process, to understand the fact that the scriptures are profitable to us, to understand the purpose, and also to understand that the prophetic proclamation of your word is what inspires us to receive and to understand. Holy Spirit, thank you that you live in us. Thank you that we fellowship with you. And thank you that you give us a deeper understanding concerning the word as we invest time and effort in your word. So we thank you for everyone this morning, Father God. In Jesus' name, we pray that as we invest the effort and the time collectively to spend time in your word, Father God, you promise that we will see change. We believe you and we expect it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to Jesus. Hallelujah.